Today we'll be having our last passage. I hope this has been a great journey on this letter. Though it's called a pastoral epistle, it is a letter that pertains to all of us as Christians. And we can all bring implications and applications to our lives. And while you consider that the passage that Joey was reading in Luke 12, talking about this full rich man that had gathered a lot of riches and possessions, but just by thinking on himself, he was wondering what he would do. Just break down small storage and build bigger ones just to store for himself. But how full that he didn't know that same night he would have to render accountability to God. His soul would be asked for. And as we prepare to consider this passage, verses 19 through the 21st, let me do a prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to open your word and be edified by it. Hear your own words in our language. We ask you, Lord, that you may open our hearts so we can receive your word, believe it, and put it into work. We ask you, as a psalmist, to open our eyes so we can see the wonders of your word, the riches of it, so we can be more like Christ. Help us, Lord, not to put our trust in the things of this world, but in you, so our lives be a reflection of what it really means to follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read verses 19 through 21st, and we're going to be talking about guarding what has been entrusted. And the passage says, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Turn aside from godless and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some, while professing, have gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. By the way, in that verse 20, it has to do with what you guys were talking earlier about the tacos and the corn and flour tortillas. That is just false called knowledge. So with that being said, let's continue to dig into this passage. I don't know if you have heard about this man. He passed away, but very famous last name. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men of the United States, especially on that time. He made so much money in the oil industry that he could buy basically anything that he wanted. But by the time he was around 50 years old, even with all the wealth, he was terribly sick. He was losing his hair for struggling to sleep and constantly stressed out. All his money couldn't buy him peace or health. Though he always gave tithings to church, as he was known to be a devout man, frequently visiting and member of a Baptist church, all his money couldn't buy him peace or health. Since he was like 16 years old with his first job, he started giving to the church and to charity. But around the age of 53 and the health crisis forced him to confront his mortality and reevaluate his life, leading to a decision to focus on giving away his vast fortune. He retired at the age of 57 on 1896, and he dedicated his next 40 years of life to philanthropy. The Rockefeller realized that putting all his trust in money was empty, and he began to give his wealth away to help others, and he found in a kind of joy and even better health as he did. And though he was very sick, surprisingly, with this change of his life, he lived to be 97. It is written, like I mentioned, that he was a devout man and member of a Baptist church. But of course, we are not saying with this story, or we are not bringing it on to say that Rockefeller got saved by giving money away. Only God knows if he was actually a true believer or not. But we see on his life story a parallel of what Paul teaches in this passage that we're considering today. Riches are uncertain. God alone gives what matters most. So use your life and possessions for the glory of God and proclamation of the gospel. We're going to be focusing on two main ideas for today, which is our two do and don'ts. The first one will be fix our hope on God, not in riches. And the second one will be guard the gospel, not the false knowledge. And if you turn with me again to 1 Timothy 6:17, which it says, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on their certainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all the things to enjoy. Paul tells Timothy that to command the rich, not because wealth is sinful in itself, but because wealth brings spiritual dangers. Many early Christians in Ephesus had significant riches. In fact, if we read in Acts 19:19, of some converted that used to practice magic, and they brought their books together and were burning them in the sight of everyone. And the counted of their price of them were found at 50,000 a piece of silver. And this could be an equivalent from $6 to $8 million of today. And those were just books, magic books of these recent converted Christians. Scripture also shows that many godly, wealthy believers, example, Abraham, Job, Boaz, David, Solomon, and even in the New Testament, a lady called Lydia that Paul preached, and she used to sell purple garments, which was a really expensive color of the clothing. So Scripture does not condemn riches, but warn us about its danger. And Paul starts here with two negative commands towards the rich man that asked Timothy to command them to do. The first one is, do not be haughty. And this is to be arrogant or proud. It's true that wealth often creates the illusion of superiority or self-sufficiency. Solomon in Proverbs, being one of the richest men in the history, warns the rich that rich can become proud and wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 18:23, for example, says, the poor man speaks supplications, but the rich man answers with strong words. Also, Proverbs 28:11, it says that the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the lowly who understand searches him. So with this, we can say that we are not to let what we have make us think that we are better than anyone else. This is not just a warning for the rich, because many of us could say, at least me, I'm not rich. But this is not just a warning for the rich, but also for all the church not to treat the rich people with special favor, as James teaches. Riches tend to make us feel like, oh, I can buy whatever I want. I don't need you. I don't need anyone else. I don't need God. But on the other hand, those who are friends of the rich, most of them for the incorrect suppositions or just wanting their riches, just treat them like if they were almost gods. James, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, warns the church not to treat differently the rich from the poor. If someone comes through the door, clearly you can tell that they are rich. Do not say to the poor, hey, get out of that chair. Give it to him. You go back and stand there, as that will be sinful into God's eyes. So it's not only for the rich man that has to be careful of the riches, but also for the poor not to envy those riches. There are some people that love having rich men's friends. They invite, they pay. Whenever they go to their houses, they see their possessions. And the way they talk, praising the rich person, but in their hearts, they're just saying, oh, hopefully with this talk, he will say, oh, do you want it? You can take it. But that is not the way that we are to live. We are not to desire possessions. Though it's not good to desire things and comfort, but our hearts should not be in that place. Why? Because pride destroys worship, because it shifts the spotlight from God to self. And this is what Paul exhort, why Paul exhort rich women in Ephesus. If you remember on the chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, Paul gives some exhortation to the women of Ephesus, because there were some rich women that tend to use really expensive clothing and jewelry. And of course, when they came to the church, because God knows their heart, wearing jewelry is not a sin. Wearing expensive clothing is not a sin itself. But God knows what is in our hearts. And that is what Paul really wants us to think of. It's not what people think about you. It's what is in your heart. So the Spirit knew that these women that were wearing this super expensive clothing and jewelry into the church of Ephesus were doing it. And in doing that, they were despising the poor. They were maybe thinking that they were better than them. So in Paul's word, he exhorted them in the verse 9 of chapter 2. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, with modesty and self-restraint, not with braided hair and gold and pearls or costly clothing, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women professing godliness. And again, not because these things were sinful in itself, but because their hearts didn't have the right motives. So, and as we meditate on this word, what you wear doesn't matter if it has brand or not. What you own, the way you brush your hair or you do your hair, what is the purpose of it? Why do you do it? What motivates you to do it? Do we want to glorify God with all we do? That includes the way we dress, the way we project ourselves to others. And we must ask God to help us not to use what we have to be pride, but to be humble and glorify God with it. So Paul exhorts Timothy to command the rich not to be haughty, but also he commands them not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Riches are uncertain. They can disappear or lost through a disaster, theft, sickness, or an economy changes. But even if they are kept, they cannot buy what is most helpful or what matters most. Riches can buy medicine, but not health. Entertainment, but not joy. It can buy a bed, but not rest. Education, but not wisdom. It can buy a home, but not peace. Insurance, but not security. A name on earth, but not a name in heaven. So we are called not to set our hope in them. The psalmist in the Psalm 62:10, he says, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. riches make life easier. Isn't right? It certainly does. But it also makes easier for us and our sinful hearts to forget about God. And we see that in the exhortation that God gave through Moses to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 8:11-14. That when they get into the land, the promised land, and they eat and they drink and they have possession, God commands them to guard their hearts so they don't forget about Him. Even Jesus said that it is hard for a rich man or person to enter in the kingdom. That is said in Matthew 19:23. And that is true of all men. It is impossible for any person to enter in the kingdom. But Jesus brought this illustration because wealth can make us feel like we need nothing, including God. So I pray that we all have a heart to pursue and desire God more than anything else. As Proverbs says in the chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, don't chase riches. They fly away like an eagle. Instead of that, chase Christ. Look for Christ. Riches are compelling and so attractive. So when the letter seems to end in the verse 16, when we read about the description of God who alone has immortality and dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to Him be the honor and eternal might. Amen. And it seems like the letter will end there. But what an appropriate verse before the command to the rich. Because again, riches are compelling. If we are honest, we're all serfs. Most of us, if we are asked, would you like to be rich? For not say 100%, most of us will say yes. Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to pay off their loan and get out of their misery? Most of us will say yes. Because riches are compelling. They are good in our eyes. But look what Paul does. He describes God as the only one that has immortality, the only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only one who deserves honor and eternal might. He described the only and great and almighty God just to set their focus on Him. If He would have talked about riches first, it would have been okay. But He wanted to make sure that they understand that there is only one invaluable thing or person, and that is God. That is Christ. He's the only one that is invaluable. Riches in this world matters, but in the sight of God, riches are nothing if we are without Him. So after giving these two negative commands, not to be outy and not to put their hope on the riches, He transitioned to a positive command. Instead of putting your hope in riches, put your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Only God can give you what money can't. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, justification, peace with God, wisdom, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, and so on. And when we learn to rejoice in these magnificent things that God gives us, God is glorified in our lives. And like the quotation, it is there in your sheets from Piper, John Piper, and his ministry, God is most glorifying us when we are most satisfied in Him. But we are to learn this. We need to satisfy in God. And how we do that? By beholding Him. Beholding His attributes. beholding who He is and what He does through His sacrifice in our lives when we believe in Him. Like Paul wrote to the Ephesians chapter 1, remember the preachings of chance through the book of Ephesians or through the letter. Chapter 1, verses 3 and forward, all the riches that we have in Christ. Do we want to be rich? If we have Christ, we are the richest. If we have Christ, we have it all. But we cannot set our hope in both, in God and money. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and wealth. And notice that it doesn't say you cannot have God and wealth. It says you cannot serve God and wealth. And as we will see now, and Piper says, generosity dethrones money and magnifies Christ as a treasure. We continue with four more positive commands in the verse 18. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And these continue to be commandments to the rich of this age, contrasting from the coming age, this present time. Ask them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And all these have something in common, and is that Paul calls believers, especially the wealthy, to display true spiritual riches through a continual life of abandon, willing and proactive generosity, reflecting Christ's own giving, and laying up eternal treasure rather than earthly wealth. He starts with do good. And this is written in the Greek in a present active infinitive, which means that this is to be a continuous action, a habitual action. This means doing good continually with what is morally beneficial and visibly helpful to others. When God calls us, as in Ephesians verse 10 of chapter 2, we know that we are called and saved by grace. But in verse 10, it says that God calls us and chooses us so we can live in good works that He prepared beforehand so we could walk in them. So they were to do good. Good not in the people's eyes. There's many things that people consider good, but in God's eyes have nothing to do with good. So when we talk about good, we talk about what God considered good, what bring honor to God, what glorifies His name, what is made with the correct motive to glorify His name in our lives. They are to do good, but also they are to be rich in good works. And this is a rhetorical irony. Be rich in good works. Those rich in possession must become truly rich by overflowing in good works. Rich here refers to abundance, overflowing measure. Matthew 6:19 through 21st, it says that true treasure is in heaven. We are to build treasure in heaven, not in this earth. And in Acts 20:31, we have this precious verse that it says, it's more blessed to give than receive. Many rich people would like the Bible to say, it is more blessed to receive than to give. And honestly, our hearts in our sin loves retaining, loves receiving. But as we told, like Joey was explaining, hey, you're high schoolers, but don't let yourself be known as a people that don't care. And this matters because we joke. I like to joke. I like to give things away that are a joke, but have the real thing hidden. If you want to bring your Campbell's, bring it. but also bring what you were supposed to. We need to be rich in good works. It's better to give than to receive. And that has to be true of all of Christians. God gave His only Son, the most precious thing of His own, so we can be saved. And the impressive thing of this is that it's easy to give to our friends. It's easy to buy a present to the person I like to be with. But what about those that are not too pleasant? Those that make our lives a way of sanctification. What if you take a name for the white elephant of someone you didn't like? First thing to do, repent and be saved. But second thing to do is share love through that what you give. Like he said, it doesn't have to be an expensive thing. But just make sure to do it with love towards one another. That is the real riches that the Bible talks about when we give abundantly, not expecting nothing in return. That's love about in the Bible. But that comes also with the addition to be generous. And this is to be open-handed, willing to impart. Describes a heart disposition that delights in giving, not merely the act itself. We need to pray a lot to be generous if we are not, because it's not something that comes naturally from our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, Jesus became poor so we could become rich in Him. He didn't count it. Oh, let me see. Let me give him a dollar. I'll save the rest. Just giving is not being generous. Being generous means giving without thinking, but in a correct way. It's not that you will throw your money everywhere, not caring about your bills to pay or your responsibilities. But this means that when someone needs, when there is a need, when there is an opportunity to glorify God with my possessions, I will give what it takes. It doesn't matter if I'm left with just a little bit or just enough to comply with my responsibilities. But there is a joy when we're generous. When we're not generous, we give, but it hurts in our hearts. We want it back. That's why the prosperity gospel is so despicable. It's so ruined on its core. Because when people give, they want what they give to be multiplied back to them. And it's true that God does that in spiritual blessings. But when we give physical things, just expecting to receive more as a return, we don't have our mind and our heart set in God, but in money and possession. And that's what Paul is warning us here. Be generous, be open-handed, willing to impart, but also be ready to share. And if we're really just like that, okay, I'm ready to share. I'm just expecting the need. I'm just waiting for the opportunity, but that is not what be ready to share means here. This is the inclination to share. It's proactive fellowship in material things. Generosity prepare before the need appears. And we see in 2 Corinthians when Paul wrote to them in the second book, the second letter, that he was about to go there to pick up the offering they offer. But he said, hey, do it from now. Don't wait for me to get there, then to give. Because when we give in the moment, we might not be generous as we should. But when we think about it, when we plan about it, when we use what God has given us and we put aside certain amount or certain things with the purpose of blessing others or use it for the glory of God, for the proclamation of the gospel, for the missionaries, that is being ready to share because we are doing it with an intention. And you may ask, but if I do that, what I will have as a return? So Paul described the result of do good, doing good, be rich in good works, being generous, and being ready to share. What is the result? Verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Jesus, speaking about treasures in Matthew 6:19, tells us not to store up yourself treasures on earth. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a good question we can ask at this point. What is our hearts? So we can respond this question by asking, what is our treasure? What do you value the most in your life? What do you value the most in your life? And maybe it's not even possession. It can be a person. But if that, what you value the most in your life, if it's a person, if it's other than Christ, you're still storing up treasure in this earth. So this is a calling for us to put our trust, our hearts, our mind, our longings into the right place. This is in Christ. So we are to build treasures in heaven, not in earth. So this is not earning salvation. It is living like saved people. Generosity reveals where our heart is. Being rich towards God, like the passage Joey read in Luke 12. Because by doing this, you're storing the treasures and a good foundation for the future. Believers built on Christ, not on money. Like Jesus teach on the Sermon of the Mountain. If you remember when he finished, he told this story about a man who builds in a rock and a man who built in a sand. Both had rain, both has wind, but one fall and one remains standing. The one that remained standing was the one that was built in rock. And our rock is Christ. Money, even though it looks strong and powerful, is nothing but sand. Shifting sand that when we put our trust in it, we will not have good results. Maybe temporary good results in this life, but if our hearts are set on money, on riches, we will lose it all. So do a good foundation for the future by building, by storing up treasure in heaven, by putting what you have, what God has given you, into God's hands so he can use it for his glory. Because by doing this, you will take hold of what which is life indeed. Like Paul says here in the verse 19, not earning eternal life, but experience it in fullness now. A fake life chasing wealth, comfort, status, but a real life is knowing Christ, serving others, living for eternity. God give us the kingdom, therefore invest in eternal treasures. So at this point, Paul's argument is done hope and riches, hoping God express the hope through generosity. These source eternal treasures and helps you take hold of real life. And we have some application questions for this. What are some things that youth today tend to trust in instead of God? and what you can personally be rich in good works this week. How can you be rich in good works this week? What would you change in your life if you truly believe money cannot give you what only God can? Will something change? And in what ways can generosity help reveal what your heart really treasures? Set your hope in God. Use what you have, but remember that ultimately your life, your health, your future, your eternity is in God's hands, not in what you possess. And with that being said, we go to the final section, will be shorter, which is guarding the gospel, not false knowledge. Verses 20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted you, turning aside from godless and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some, while professing, have gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. After commanding the rich to use their possessions for God's glory, to be rich in good deeds, Paul continues to finish this letter reminding Timothy what was his position and what was his duty as a leader on the church in Ephesus. He commands Timothy to guard what has been entrusted. And this uses a military term that, like a soldier protecting a priceless treasure. And what is that treasure that Paul is talking about? What Timothy is to entrust or to guard? What is that entrusted thing? Nothing else than the gospel. Timothy must protect the gospel from distortion. If you remember, the letter of Timothy was written specifically or primarily to refuse the false ideas that these false prophets or teachers were bringing. After leaving Ephesus, Paul warns the Ephesians that they will become wolves from within that will try to strive their hearts from the faith. So in this letter, it seems like it became reality. But Paul, leaving Timothy there, remind him to guard what has been entrusted him. We'll here have received the gospel. Every Sunday morning, by the preaching of Pastor Chance or any of the other elders, and in the Sunday school, we receive every single week the gospel that has been given to us. And as Timothy, we are to protect it from distortion. And as we'll see from that false knowledge that keeps coming in all the history, it is not only true for the Ephesians, but also for us. We're to keep it pure. We're to refuse false ideas and pass it on faithfully, like Timothy was commanded on the second letter as well. But why? Why we're to guard the gospel? Because the gospel is the most valuable truth on earth. It leads towards salvation. But there is a threat to the gospel. There is a threat to the truth. And that is the false knowledge. False knowledge. The first century had something that is being called the proto-Gnostic speculative teachings, which is the beginning of what in the second century is called Gnosticism. That was a mix of ideas, of myth, genealogies, empty philosophies, that they pretend that they have deep knowledge. They thought that they were sophisticated and intelligent, wise. And the people of the church of Ephesus was getting ashamed by them. In Ephesus is the same church that Paul is reading about. Timothy was here in Ephesus. And if you remember in the letter of Ephesus, Paul mentioned that there was some false knowledge growing up. Also in Colossians, we see that some people were telling the new believers that they had to comply with these laws and these requirements. Jesus was okay, but they also needed to do this and that. And like Chance were saying today, salvation does not become with works, but through faith alone. But these people were coming to the church, and in Ephesians, Paul says that Christ himself has placed on his church pastors and teachers for the equipment of the body of Christ. So they knew this, and these false teachers were misrepresenting a true minister of God. But some of the church didn't know that. Some of the church just thought because they have a position, whatever they said was good, was true, but we are to be like the Bereans. Timothy was reminded that he has to be like the Bereans. He has to keep guarding the truth that he has been passed through him. These people were bringing other knowledge and other false gospel. They were saying, no, you need something deeper. There is a deeper meaning in the Bible that you need to find to really know Christ. But the Bible is clear. The Bible is simple if we have faith. Because the Spirit teaches all truth and knowledge sufficient for salvation. But in this case, knowing that the leaders were the one to teach in 1 Timothy, Paul remind them that not everybody who teach, we are to listen if it's not according to the word. That's why he sets these requirements through the Spirit. Because the false teachers, most of them were rich. And they were saying, hey, this Paul is just a poor man and you will trust him. That's why he had to defend his apostle ministry too in the letter. But we are to know that something has been given to us and it's precious. For the world, the gospel is simple. It's just words. It's craziness. Telling someone that believing in one who came and died for their sins, by doing that and putting your faith on him, repenting of your sin, you are saved. This is craziness for the world. The intelligence or the knowledge of this world is, you're so close-minded. You don't understand about genders. Your mind is so small that you can only put two there. But we are smart. We do have knowledge. Oh, we have over 100 genders. We have this. We have that. We are sophisticated. Christians are dumb. Well, that may impress some people, that philosophy. And indeed, was impressing some people in Ephesus. But Paul reminded Timothy, hey, keep your heart. Guard the word. Don't be, I don't know the word. Wow. Don't be amazed of what they teach or what they say. No. The word, the gospel is simple for you to understand. But the simplicity of the gospel is what makes it so wonderful and amazing. Because it can reach everybody. Even the simplest of the simplest can understand the gospel. So we are to guard that. It doesn't matter that the people look at us like we are crazy. Or that we are burritos, which in matter of fact is a small donkey. They may see us like we are dumb. But if we have Christ, we have it all. You know what is that knowledge? That's why Paul at that phrase, falsely call. Falsely call, because it's not knowledge. The real knowledge comes from the one who knows everything, and that only is God. And the one who knows everything gave us his word. So you want to be smart? Guard the scriptures in your heart. Put it into practice. Because false knowledge is godless. It just means profound, profane. It's just common. It's out of what is sacred. The false knowledge takes us to sinful lifestyles. But the simple word of God make us holy. The false knowledge is empty. It's just noise, but no substance. It opposed to the gospel because it subtract or add or distort what God has revealed in his word. And the result to put our hearts or to guard false knowledge is that it will leave us astray. Astray from the true gospel, astray from God. But we are to remain faithful. We must reject false knowledge. And as I'm closing with the conclusion, false knowledge offers better lives, but ends up in destruction. Prosperity, but results in eternal loss. Pleasure, but it ends in suffering. Statues, but despises God. False knowledge offers a way to God, but leads to hell. On the other hand, the true gospel offers or maybe encounters temporary loss, but ends in eternal life and gain. You may suffer now, but you will have joy forever. You may be humiliated in this world, but that will bring glory to God. You may be abandoned for some, but you have been adopted by God. The gospel offers a life that seems foolish to the world, but that is filled with meaning in Christ. So as Timothy, we must protect, preserve, and pass on the gospel. And what a way to finish this letter, though it's a common ending of the letters of Paul. Grace be with you. Timothy, as most of you, was young. Well, maybe not as young. But he was young. He was timid. Physically weak. Yet God called him to stand against strong and older false teachers. And Paul strengthens him by saying, fight the good fight. Do not let despise your youth. Watch your life and doctrine. And what else would we need to comply with all these commandments? Can we do this in our own strength? No. Can we be generous in our own strength? No. Can we guard the gospel with our own strength? No. That's why Paul asked God, the grace be with you. Because all we need is God's grace to obey him. All we need is his spirit and through his grace to be the man and women that he called us to be. What kind of false knowledge or messages today try to pull us away from the gospel? How can you personally guard the truth God has entrusted you? What are some ways false ideas have influenced your generation without you noticing? Why is it important to reject teachings that sound spiritual but ends or doesn't match scripture? So young people, where to put our trust in God? Set your life a goal to glorify God, to know him and to delight on Him. Because when you do that, though you will care for what God has entrusted you here, your possession and the things you have, you will not embrace them in a manner that will keep you from give what has been given to you. And I'll finish with that Paul says to the Corinthians, what do you have that has not been given to you? The possessions and your most valuable possession is not the money, it's the gospel. So as well as we are called to share abundantly our possessions, we are called to share abundantly the gospel. Because it was given to us freely. So we are to freely and generously share with others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon for your word that encourages us to examine our lives. Many times we hear that you are our greatest treasure. And in fact, you are. There's nothing like you. But it is true, Lord, that our hearts sometimes run after things of this world, thinking that we may have more pleasure. Sometimes thinking that we'll be more comfortable, or that we don't need what you offer. But Lord, please help us. As the author of Hebrews says, to put our eyes in Christ. Nothing is more valuable than Him. Nothing is more precious than Him. Nothing worth more than you, God. Please help us, especially when our hearts forget about that. Thank you for your word that reminds us not to set our minds, our hope, our hearts in the things of this world. Please help us to use what you have given us. Not what we have, what you have given us is not ours, it's yours, Lord, because we are yours. And the life we live in you, we live it for you and for your glory. So help us in doing that, Lord, that we may glorify you with our possessions, that we can be generous, that we can do good, that we can be rich in you. So that way we may store in heavens treasures that will last for eternity. Though we have you and you are our only and most valuable treasure, Lord. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, because we were not able to reach him, to gain him, but he gave himself for us. And through the faith and through your grace, now we possess him and he possesses us. And for this, we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're dismissed, of course.